Okay, here we go. Stand by. 3, 2, 1.
The Thinking Atheist. It's not a person.
It's a symbol.
An idea.
The population of atheists in this country is going through the roof.
Rejecting faith. Pursuing knowledge. Challenging the sacred.
If I tell the truth, it's because I tell the truth. Not because I put my hand on a book and made a wish.
And working together for a more rational world.
Take the risk of thinking for yourself. Much more happiness, truth, beauty, and wisdom will come to you that way.
Assume nothing. Question everything. And start thinking. This is the Thinking Atheist Podcast, hosted by Seth Andrews.
We are definitely going down the rabbit hole today. We've got delusion. We've got apocalyptic sermons. We have clandestine and secret organizations and sinister plots to take over the world. We've got danger. We've got thrills and chills and suspense. You and I are loading up the bus. We are taking a trip to Camp Conspiracy today. And we're going to take a rational examination of the wild and wacky events of the past few weeks. So just buckle up. You'll laugh. You'll cry. You're going to fear for the species. You might even root for the killer asteroid. But you also might, you just might, leave the broadcast a little bit encouraged about the future. Okay? So take the journey with me. By the way, there's a must-see series about conspiracy thinking and unreason. It's taught by Dr. Stephen Novella. It's called Your Deceptive Mind, A Scientific Guide to Critical Thinking Skills. And don't we need more of those? It's at the Great Courses Plus. It is a perfect companion to this show. Dr. Novella dispels this myth that smart people can't be tricked or even trick themselves. Talks about the shortcuts that our brains take for better and worse. Perhaps the most relevant lesson is how entire cultures can get lost in delusion. And of course, the Great Courses Plus has so much more. Thousands of lectures ranging from brain science to how to play chess to military history to music appreciation. I mean, there's something for everybody. Streaming to your computer, your laptop, tablets, and via the Great Courses Plus app 24/7 on your schedule anytime, anywhere. Start your journey with the Great Courses Plus today. Sign up with my special URL, thegreatcoursesplus.com/Seth. When you go there, you get a 14-day trial with unlimited access for free. So go now to thegreatcoursesplus.com/Seth. All right, you're going to have to help me through this one. I mean, you and I wake up every day, we log on to the world, and we brace ourselves for the fresh hell that awaits us. The big top circus that awaits us. You got to help me with this one. You got to help me understand this one. The president of the United States, Donald Trump, retweets Randy Quaid. No. Here's just a clip of his little rant on Twitter. He actually titled it Trump Trumpets Reveille.
Wake up, you sleeping giant. The Lilliputians have tied you down with their fantastic dreams of icebergs melting into dinosaurs and train tracks stretching across the Pacific waters. Trump Trumpets Reveille. And it's time to heed the call. The framers have been framed. The people disarmed. Conservative voices are silenced in the schools by anarchists left unmasked. Merry Christmas is greeted cheerlessly, even condemned. Is this how America goes? To a nation of godless fanatics?
Okay, so that's the pinned tweet on Randy Quaid's wall. It was actually recorded back in the fall of last year, I think, but Donald Trump retweeted it on November the 12th. The arguably most powerful politician in the United States retweeted Randy Quaid.
Wait, you're not familiar with the story of Randy Quaid? No. Let me enlighten you. Take the journey with me. Randy Quaid, been in about 90 movies. He was discovered back in the 70s, and he's been in films like Midnight Express. He was in A Streetcar Named Desire back in 1984. The vacation films, the National Lampoon movie starring Chevy Chase. He was in Independence Day. That's probably his most well-known role, right? He gave his life to save humanity. Beloved guy. The brother, the older brother of actor Dennis Quaid. Randy seemed like a pretty good guy. His wife's name is Evie. They got married back in 1989. Okay. Randy Quaid, beloved character actor. It's in 2009 when we start to see the wheels come off. Randy Quaid and his wife, apparently they'd sold this house in Santa Barbara, California, but they claim that the bill of sale was null and void, blah, blah, blah. They had some reason, and so they went back and just started living in the vacant house that they had recently sold in Santa Barbara, California. They're just living there. They just go in, break in, and just live there. So they were charged with squatting. Couldn't we find a better word for that? Squatting, it means to unlawfully occupy an uninhabited building or settle on a piece of land. They were charged with squatting and burglary, and I mean, there's some other stuff. They don't show up in court. Warrants for their arrest are issued, and I guess they feared for their safety or persecution, so they attempted to find asylum in Canada, or at least to cross the border into Canada. At that point, Canadian border authorities looked at him and said, "What the hell is wrong with you?" And border authorities arrested Randy Quaid and his wife. Now, hang on, because this gets a whole lot better, okay? This gets a whole lot better. Randy Quaid believes that there is a cabal of assassins targeting Hollywood celebrities. In fact, he has alleged it's possible that a group he calls, and I kid you not, he calls them the Hollywood Star Whackers, possibly assassinated Heath Ledger and David Carradine and have targeted Lindsay Lohan and Britney Spears. And also Randy Quaid and his wife are being hunted by the Whackers. Okay, so they have been living in their car, secretly traveling from destination to destination, essentially living in their vehicle, convinced that the Star Whackers are engaged in a nationwide, perhaps even a global, manhunt for the Quaid family. What the hell has happened to this guy? Then Randy Quaid makes a November 12th video appearance on Twitter. You should see it. I'm going to play you the audio here. But it's a vertical phone video. He's got his face crammed up into the lens. You see eyes, nose, and beard right up in your face. There is a red and green flashing light. And he's upset. He's upset because a few of the hosts on the normally White House-friendly Fox News Network had the gall to acknowledge that Trump had lost the election. It's just a few hosts. I mean, most of them are still on the Trump train, but a few of the hosts were not towing the line. And so he decided he had to make a protest video. He titled it "Time to Make OAN and Newsmax Rich. Fox is Dead to Me." The President of the United States then retweeted this video.
"Fox News daytime ratings have completely collapsed. Weekend daytime, even worse. Very sad to watch this happen."
But they forgot the weather.
They forgot what made them successful. What got them there? They forgot the golden goose. The only difference between the 2016 election and 2020 is Fox News.
It's pretty obvious that we are dealing with someone who is going through some kind of significant mental breakdown, right? But my larger point here, the main point, isn't about mental illness or potential mental illness. It's about the fact that this stuff gets retweeted by Donald Trump, the president of the United States. And I think this is an even more salient point, as wild and off the rails and crazy as this sounds, this is the message that is so popular right now among white evangelical Trump supporters. I mean, people are leaving Fox News and going to OAN and Newsmax, etc., because they are these bastions, these havens for the evangelical conservative Christians. They're essentially echo chambers, propaganda channels masquerading as news. And the conspiracy narrative that is bleeding through the videos from Randy Quaid are actually hugely, alarmingly popular in major, M-A-J-O-R, major evangelical circles in the United States. We have become the United States of conspiracy. We are the QAnon culture. We are the whatever batshittery I found at facebook.eagle.freedom.com culture. We think vaccines contain radio frequency chips that track us because apparently on a planet of 7 billion people, we are important enough to warrant government surveillance, that everybody is out to get us. We've got former Hollywood actors who are essentially cruising from place to place, trying to avoid the assassin's bullets or the poison or whatever the method of execution might be by Hollywood star whackers. And that man is retweeted by the president of the country. I'm just saying, we don't deserve to survive. Bring on the plague. Yeah, let it end. Let the dinosaurs take over again. Hell, the dinosaurs, at least they didn't pull shit like this. Yeah, you know, sure, they ate each other and they shit all over the place. But, I mean, at least they weren't crazy. You know, they were products of instinct. What they did made evolutionary sense. What are we doing? Another example of, I cannot believe we are actually witnessing this in real time. We're still talking about the fiasco from earlier this month. What is supposedly the most powerful legal team in the United States, Donald Trump's attorneys, including Rudy Giuliani, were supposed to get together at the Four Seasons Hotel. Big press conference claiming, without any evidence, that the presidential election was actually a big steal by the enemies of President Trump, blah, blah, blah. It would all sound so very elite and lofty, the Four Seasons Luxury Hotel. But somebody somewhere must have, Googled the wrong phone number or, misread something in a document somewhere, because instead of the Four Seasons Hotel, the press conference ends up happening between a landscaping shop and a dildo store. They booked Four Seasons Total Landscaping instead of the Four Seasons Hotel. Oh, look, right over here next door, it's the Fantasy Island Adult Bookstore, a store which sells more than books. In fact, they host an occasion that they call, and I'm not making this up, they call it Dildo Madness. So you have, apparently, ostensibly, these high-profile power player legal types representing the White House of the United States outdoors between a landscaping place and the dildo shop. I can't. I just can't. I can't deal with it anymore.
I cannot understand how he got here. This is the same guy who held a November 19th press conference. I mean, this is just a few days ago. And while he is spinning these wild election conspiracy claims and starts to take Q&A, all of a sudden, during the press conference, brown goop starts dripping down both sides of his head. This is right out of that scene in The Fifth Element, where Zorg, Gary Oldman's character, he's all stressed out, and all of a sudden, black goop starts dripping down his forehead. I mean, it's so Fifth Element, starting a national conversation about what the hell was it that's dripping off of Rudy Giuliani's head. There were column inches dedicated to this in the New York Times, where they talked to expert hairdressers about whether or not it was hair dye. And the hairdressers said, no, quote, hair dye doesn't drip like that unless it's just been applied, said David Kolderov of the Men's Lounge Barbershop and Spa on Manhattan's Upper East Side. He explained that hair dye is typically mixed with peroxide during the dyeing process, and that once the solution oxidizes, the color adheres to the hair. No one would leave the solution in place in its raw form, he said, because the solution would irritate the scalp and could burn the hair or cause it to fall out. Aha! Well, now this probing question becomes even more compelling. If it's not hair dye dripping down the sides of his head, what is it? Mirko Virjani, the creative color director at the Drawing Room, which is a salon in downtown Manhattan, said it was far more likely Mr. Giuliani had used mascara or a touch-up pen to make sure that his sideburns matched the rest of his head. And that should be a headline of the story or a hashtag somewhere. Trump attorney's head bleeds mascara. Like, if no one printed that somewhere, it is a wasted opportunity. What parallel universe have you and I been banished to? What is even happening? We got people all across the United States right now over the holidays who are ignoring the warnings of the CDC that COVID is on the rise, we're spiking, our healthcare facilities are being overwhelmed, our healthcare workers are really, really struggling to keep up. With a uniquely American callousness, they decide, I'm going to go to Grandma's house to celebrate the holidays. Oh, sure, she's 83 in a hugely high-risk category if she happens to catch COVID, but, you know, it's family, and I'm free. Oh, I'm going to go into a retail store, don't feel like wearing the mask. If you give me trouble for not wearing a mask, I may cough on you. This actually happened in Virginia. It didn't happen at a retail store. But apparently there were some Trump protesters in Loudoun County, Virginia. This is as Trump is playing his, I think it was his 289th round of golf. By the way, the taxpayer cost for his almost 300 rounds in less than 4 years is about $150 million for transportation, Secret Service. I mean, what? All right, that's a whole other conversation. There are protesters outside the golf course. So a 61-year-old guy named Raymond Deskins, he drives by, and he becomes, shall we say, agitated. Sees the protesters, decides he's going to go and show them because freedom, and he coughs on them. Now, remember, this is a county where 139 people have already died of COVID-19. And right now, they're averaging 65 new cases of COVID every single day. He just gets out of his car and starts coughing on people. He was charged with misdemeanor assault. I mean, this is the era we live in, right? Assault coughing. If I could go and dig up the graves of the founding fathers and say, look, we've had 250 years of freedom, and this is what we decided to do with it. They would probably just put a fence up and say, all right, for the protection of the rest of the planet,
I need everybody, you know, you Canadians and everybody down in Mexico and certainly all you over in Europe and Australia, elsewhere. You guys just, we got to fumigate. You know, there's apparently a mind virus that has caused people to act in tremendously irrational ways. We got a problem. The whole country's gone insane. Insane. Now, I want to come back to the conspiracies for just a second. We started with conspiracy theorist Randy Quaid. I'm surrounded by conspiracies here. I can think of somebody in my own family. I won't tell you who it is. My mother. Won't tell you who it is. Who is convinced that it's the end of days. I'm not really sure why that's a problem. Right? The end of days, it's what you want. Because the sooner Jesus comes back, the sooner you get to go to heaven and be in a mansion, right? And you get to have music and delicious food, and there's, you know, the family dog, and you get to praise Jesus all the time. This is supposedly what you want. I don't know why people who are literal believers in the book of Revelation are constantly in freakout mode about the end of days, but you know, they're out there and they're everywhere. They're looking for Satan under every single rock. They have aligned Satanism with socialism. So now anybody who's talking about democratic socialism in this free capitalist United States, they are in league with the devil. By the way, I never knew Jesus was a capitalist. I mean, nothing against capitalism, but was Jesus really a capitalist? How did that happen? Well, there's a whole backstory about socialism and communism and Marxism being aligned with Satanism. That goes back to the mid-20th century. That's a whole other show, okay? But the sentiment continues today. Everything is a plot. Everything is a conspiracy. Everything is the devil in the dark who is trying to strip America of the things that make it America. So now these conspiracy theorists have been going on Facebook and Twitter, the two most popular social media sites, and they are getting fact-checked, and the hate speakers are getting blocked and or banned outright, and they are losing their minds. How dare you censor my free speech? And so in huge numbers, these people are drifting further and further from the norm, from mainstream society, into these wild, wacky fringe groups. We've got a culture of people in the United States after the election in which Biden just won the presidency. They were so pissed by the announcement that he got 6 million plus more popular votes, and I don't know how many more electoral votes, they decided Fox News was lying to them, and they started going to these wackadoodle sites like Newsmax and Breitbart, The Daily Caller, and a social media platform called Parler. Now, if you don't know what Parler is, it's spelled P-A-R-L-E-R. Started by a couple of guys back in 2018, supposedly as a place where you can go without ever having to be censored. Now, what this really means is you can go to Parler and you can be as conspiratorial and wild and destructive and hateful as you wish, and there's no one there to check you. So imagine you've got tons of people. The three groups that use Parler the most right now, statistically, the three groups that use them the most, they are right-wing extremists, conspiracy theorists, and get this, Saudi nationalists. That's a phenomenon that my friend comedian Trey Crowder, the liberal redneck, likes to call Howdy Arabia. And of course, Parler is open to everybody, and there are some legitimate people using Parler who are not extremist. But the phenomenon of extremism and conspiracy thinking and hate groups is so prevalent that there are memes going around where they have renamed Parler or nicknamed Parler. People are calling it Mind Space, Reich Book, Fash Book, Only Clans, Cry Space, Flake Book, and 4clan. And of course, again, the reason these nicknames are taking off is because of the kinds of people who are right now defining Parler's public identity. Okay, so many of these wounded pod people get together on Parler,
And they can post pretty much any conspiracy theory or any hateful rant. I've seen some people calling for a new civil war. Rise up, take your guns, take this country back. I saw one guy, he ended up privatizing his account after backlash. He was calling for the execution of all Democrats in this country. There was a guy in Arkansas who was a member of law enforcement. Marshall, Arkansas Police Chief Lang Holland, he went on Parler in early November and he posted, quote, "We may have to shoot and kill many of the communist BLM, Black Lives Matter, and Antifa Democrat foot soldiers to accomplish this. Death to all Marxist Democrats. Take no prisoners. Leave no survivors." This is a member of law enforcement in Arkansas. Or he was police chief in Marshall, Arkansas, before finally he was forced to resign under pressure. But this guy's just one of thousands who are out there, and they're spinning themselves into a lather on Parler. Who knows what they're capable of in the weeks, months, and years ahead? This is a great example of how beliefs have consequences. Sometimes people talk to us and say, well, why don't you just let people believe what they want to believe unchallenged? Why don't you just let them do what they're going to do? They're not hurting anybody. And I'm like, well, you know, in Xanadu, that might be the truth. But in the real world, beliefs inform actions. And if someone believes that they have been charged by their God to do physical battle against agents of the devil, many of these people carrying loaded firearms, that's a problem. We have a QAnon promoter in Congress, Marjorie Taylor Greene, Republican, Georgia, representing a state in the 50 United States of America, believes, literally believes, that there is a global organization of Satanists who have infected the entire Democratic Party and all of the Hollywood elite, including Tom Hanks and Oprah Winfrey. They are running a pedophile ring, and their actions are a precursor to the end of the world. We elected this woman, or Georgians, some people in Georgia, elected this woman. Beliefs have consequences. Now you've got a wild conspiracy theorist who is essentially going to be a key part of public policy. She's propped up by a conspiracy culture. Maybe she is representing her constituents. There was an article in USA Today earlier this month. The spread of conspiracy theories like QAnon threatens our politics. Part of the article said, major conspiracy theories like QAnon have been making headlines in recent weeks and months, and it's all too obvious why. What could be more interesting or even alarming in an election year than that 56% of Republicans and about half of Trump supporters believe the claims by QAnon that senior Democrats and political officials are leading a satanic cabal of pedophiles and that Donald Trump is the only one who can stop them? Like most other conspiracy theories, QAnon is less like a fixed set of beliefs and more like a symptom of a mental disease. The claims advanced by conspiracy theorists may be baseless, even outrageous and grotesque at times, but that's a feature, not a bug. The temptation is to think that conspiracy theories are well-meaning attempts, however deranged, at explaining reality. Quite to the contrary, conspiracy theories are far less about making sense of the world and far more about finding an outlet for a seething morass of paranoia, suspicion, and distrust. They are weaponized stupidity and monetized myth. Those terms, weaponized stupidity and monetized myth, they should be engraved somewhere. They should be engraved and handed to tens of millions of Americans. Make them ornaments they can hang on their tree, perhaps some kind of a plaque they can stick on the wall next to the Ten Commandments, right? Weaponized stupidity and monetized myth. The article continues, conspiracy theories feed not on facts, but on fantasy. That means most conspiracy theories are incredibly malleable and amorphous at their core. Take the anti-Semitic conspiracy behind the protocols of the Elders of Zion as an example. The belief that Jewish people somehow command and control political, social, and economic realities has taken a variety of different forms over the decades, even centuries, of its existence. Hardly anyone today believes in all of the literal claims of the original protocols document, but that hasn't stopped the same pattern of thinking, the same psychology, from recurring again and again in new forms. In many respects, QAnon itself is a modern-day rehashing of this same old anti-Semitism. That flexibility and malleability makes it difficult, if not impossible, to defeat a conspiracy theory for good. Almost anything that increases feelings of uncertainty, distrust, and confusion can act as a viral vector for a new and mutated infection by conspiratorial thinking. Digital media only exaggerates this feature of conspiracy theories. Today's prophets are no longer flesh and blood, but anonymous posters. This anonymity, coupled with the power of digital media to reach anyone at any time, massively increases the resilience and lifespan of conspiracy theories. The article goes on to say that QAnon is not alone. Across the political spectrum, conspiracy theories abound. And while they may seem silly or too outlandish to be significant, they're far from harmless. Many conspiracy theories explicitly and unashamedly dehumanize whole groups of people. Yet above and beyond the very real threats of violent extremism and domestic terrorism posed by a dehumanizing conspiracy, widespread paranoia erodes the possibility of civil discourse in our society today. You can't have a conversation about facts, policies, or positions if one side of the debate is fundamentally convinced that the other is satanic and evil. At that point, we don't have political disagreements anymore. Instead, we have moral and spiritual warfare, when paranoid fantasy takes the place of reality in the minds of millions of Americans, we can't expect politics as usual to function for very long. You know, the article talks about spiritual warfare, and I really do think that religious thinking primes a great many people for conspiracies. I mean, it primes them for a lot of stuff. For authoritarianism, right, absolute allegiance to a savior figure, a lot of that's rooted in how you're trained to think religiously. After all, Yahweh is the ultimate authoritarian. He demands absolute allegiance. You never question him. You take it on faith. He determines your reality. If you don't toe the line, you could be shamed or ostracized or even violently harmed, right? I mean, if you look at Yahweh, the creator of hell, he's saying, love me or I'll burn you. I have sent a savior or saviors or prophets or pastors or whoever to shepherd you, the sheep, and you must fall in line and obey. And by the way, I'll take 10% of your household income. And if that pesky evidence ever gets in the way, remember that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Do not trust opposing points of view. I control the narrative. I determine truth. You can really see how religious thinking and fundamentalism in religious contexts actually inform so much of how people buy into conspiracy theories beyond religion or linked to religion, right? QAnon. I mean, that's linked to an attack of Satan. That is straight up religious thinking. You've got the political evangelicals and the mega pastors. They're not just saying that Donald Trump is, I don't know, whatever, a good man or the right politician, but he is God's agent. They're invoking God, which then prescribes that the opponent of God's man must be in league with Lucifer. So, it's not just a difference in philosophy or political opinion or how do we fix the world or any of those types of things. This is a holy war. It's God versus the devil. And all of you over there, you're the devil.
Christianity likes to talk so much about how it's a love religion, right? It's the religion of love. Jesus is love. God is love. Fine. Love is the window dressing. But if you look underneath, you will see the reality that it is an authoritarian fear cult. And with still a massive percentage of American Christians who have been primed for authoritarianism and magical thinking to believe the unbelievable, yeah, they're going to be more easily drawn in to wild, wacky, batshit conspiracies. Because from their earliest memories, from their formative years, their feet were never planted right here in the real world. They're not trained to say, well, you need to back that up with evidence. Let's go track this down. Let's assemble the data. Let's do some peer review. I see a direct correlation between religiosity and wild conspiracies. I think there has never been a greater mechanism, a more powerful, perhaps even sinister mechanism for othering people than religions. So now let's take our little secret club and let's go over to Parler, where we're not going to be challenged by those pesky facts, and let's work each other up into a paranoid, rabid frenzy. And then we will take these bad attitudes and ideas and we're going to go out and infect the rest of society with them. I have more batshittery in the queue. I mean, this is recent. It's not like I went back through the year and cherry-picked specific things that had gradually accumulated. I mean, recently this has gone on. Again, I got to talk about the election, but I'm also talking about the evangelicals, many of whom were prophets. They had called down the Spirit of the Lord, and that Lord had told them that their savior, Donald Trump, was going to win. What happens when that prophecy fails? Let's talk about that. I have audio clips and commentary after this. If you followed the Thinking Atheist social media page and my personal Facebook page, etc., you've seen me posting these clips of Paula White. We talk a lot about Paula White, the personal spiritual advisor to Donald Trump. Now, if you read Michael Cohen's book, this is Trump's former personal attorney, he just says outright, Donald Trump was using the evangelicals for power. Like, he has no interest in God. He thinks religion is stupid. And there was one part of the Trump campaign where all these evangelical mega pastor types actually came into the White House. And so Michael Cohen is watching as they are anointing this guy. They get their hands all over him and they're calling down God and praying. And he was just like sitting there in disbelief going, Donald Trump thinks religion is total crap, total bullshit. But he knows the power of aligning yourself with religion. My friend and author Catherine Stewart talks a lot about this, how people use religion to consolidate power. Her book is called The Power Worshippers. Okay, anyway, Paula White. Before the election, actually back at the National Day of Prayer, Paula White took the podium. I think she was actually at the White House. And she, the prophetess who has a direct line to God, pretty much guaranteed the outcome of the U.S. presidential election, she said this.
I declare Psalm 89, verse 21. Let your hand establish President Trump and let your arm strengthen him. I declare Psalm 98, 1, that your right hand and your holy arm will give him victory. We declare victory in the name of Jesus.
Now, fast forward to after the election when things haven't gone as she prophesied. And Paula White lost her mind.
I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. The Lord says it is done. The Lord says it is done. The Lord says it is done. For I hear victory, 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 victory in the quarters of heaven. In the quarters of heaven, victory, 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 victory. For angels are being released right now. Angels are being dispatched right now. Amanda, Aka, Aka. kata raka teda baka sanda ata ambo osa kata rite eke banda ata riki didi ashata. For angels have even been dispatched from Africa right now. Africa right now. Africa right now. From Africa right now.
Okay. Not just angels. Not just angels. Angels from Africa. I've been trying to connect these dots in my skull for I don't know how long. I thought angels came from heaven. Like angels have like a camp. They live in a commune in Africa, and what they get on a flight, like they're on an American Airlines flight, and they're going to fly all the way to the United States so that they can intervene in the U.S. political system. And what's up with the babbling? That classic speaking in tongues thing that the scam evangelists do that are supposed to sound like the Holy Spirit has inhabited them and they are speaking a spirit language miraculously. Does this sound like a language?
Hamanda aka ata raka teda baka sanda ata ambo osa kata rite.
What exactly was Paula White trying to do? Is she trying to reverse time? Like Superman did back in the 1970s film, you know, he flies around the planet so fast that the planet reverses, time reverses, and the outcome is changed. By the way, in regard to her little rant, it took the internet about 10 seconds to come up with some remixes. By the way, those sounds are actually what I envision are the sounds going on inside the brain of Randy Quaid. Just bringing it back to Randy Quaid, you know, just because I think all of this is wild conspiracy conjecture. In the case of the evangelist, I think corruption, but it all ties together. It's all like a collective insanity with a lot of branches on that tree. But back to the prophets. Pat Robertson, this guy's been around my whole life, hosts the 700 Club, where he essentially pounds his desk and blames non-Christians for everything going wrong in the world. He said a prayer, made a prophecy, named and claimed the election of Donald Trump in 2020.
I want to say without question, Trump is going to win the election.
I think somebody may want to call his administrative assistant, a member of his staff, and inform him that his prayer went unanswered. He might do a little follow-up on that prayer. I'm just saying. Scamvangelist Kenneth Copeland, you know, the guy who did the COVID-19 stunt where he was coughing God's wind of healing. I don't know what he was doing, right? He blows the winds of God on COVID-19 to eradicate it, and oh, look at the numbers spiking. Well, Kenneth Copeland, the evangelist, sees the results of the election, and he did something that's so uncomfortable that I hesitate to play it for you here. But I'm going to play the whole clip. I think it runs about a minute. It may be the longest and most uncomfortable minute you've spent this year.
The media said Joe Biden's president. Ha 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 ha
What is even happening? What is happening? You know, do we live in a shared reality? I don't think so. All right, let me do one or two more. There's an author, guy wrote a book called The Trump Prophecies. Talk about an aligning of a specific political party and candidates and president and savior figure with their specific religion. Guy's name is Mark Taylor. And he did a television interview pre-election, and he prophesied this.
Will it be an 8-year presidency?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, we will.
You're sure about that?
I'm sure about that, because I think what's going to happen is that when people see the good that the country's coming into right now, the prosperity, the jobs, the economy, whatever the case may be, there's going to be no doubt he's going to sail right in for a second term.
And finally, you got a prophet who was so wrong that he felt the need to go public and apologize. Because apparently his frequency, his tuner, may have been a little off whenever the message from God came from on high, you see. There was a hitch in his spiritual get along. The antenna must have been bent somewhere. He had to go public. His name is Chris Vallotton, prophet who said this.
I prophesied that he would not be impeached, and in fact that he would win another term. And I was completely wrong. I take full responsibility for being wrong. There's no excuse for it. I think it doesn't make me a false prophet.
How can you get a prophecy wrong and not be a false prophet? They are the Randy Quaids of religion, because anything other than their desired outcome is deemed satanic. It's of the devil.
It is darkness come to cover us all.
Just somebody save us from ourselves. Somebody save us from ourselves. Sometimes people ask me why I mock these people. What else are we going to do? I mean, we're not going to take them seriously. I'm not going to take them seriously. You know, and they take themselves so seriously. I think one of the best weapons we have in this world is to point a finger at the ridiculous and ridicule them. I'm not talking about everyday believers. I'm talking about these name it and claim it, self-appointed God warriors who say the most crazy stuff from the pulpits, often at the end of an offering plate, becoming millionaires as they name and claim resources that belong to the sheeple in the audience. They are taking advantage of people. They're waging a second-by-second war on science, reason, and good sense. And they are regressing us back to a time when people thought everything from bad weather to epilepsy to something else was a satanic attack. I mean, that's what they're doing. There was a time in our history, our recent history, when somebody saw something like an epileptic seizure, and they thought it was like demon possession because they didn't really understand what was going on. A hurricane came in and destroyed an entire region, or we saw a tornado strike a village, or, you know, a fire broke out, a volcano erupted, and it is the wrath of God. That's really what these people are saying. They're co-opting everything that's happening in the world, and they're attaching a religious narrative to it, mostly doom and gloom, because they didn't get their way. And when they don't get their way, they have tantrums like little children. I'd be lying if I said it wasn't entertaining. And just to watch the meltdown, to see the egg dripping down their faces, to see them losing their minds, there is some satisfaction I feel. Now, I've said this before, I think all of this should be a referendum on God. I mean, pick a God, but right here in the United States, in this context, we're talking about the Christian God. I think it's just fine to make this a referendum on the power or even the existence of God. Because if they named it and claimed it, and they are positioned as sort of these conduits for God's message, they got a hotline to Jesus, and they guarantee an outcome which does not take place, either they're a false prophet or their God does not exist. How else do you read it? Like, if you get something that wrong, why aren't millions upon millions of their followers cocking their head and going, hey, wait just a second. They said this was guaranteed to happen. And they claimed that God, the omniscient, omnipotent God, wrote this destiny in the stars, validated the power of prayer, right? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. When the outcome doesn't happen in the way that it was named and claimed, this can be a referendum on God. We can apply this across the board, right? Anytime somebody says, I call down the power of God to do this, or I claim this, or I predict this, and it doesn't take place, we stop and we say, well, either you're a false prophet or your God is a phantom. And the fact that millions of people aren't leaving these congregations in droves tells you the power of cult allegiance, the turning off of reason, the shutdown of the intellectual in favor of blind allegiance and wild conspiracy. These churches live in a constant, frothing, and often profitable cauldron of fear and conspiracy. They are Randy Quaid. They are QAnon. They are a book of Revelation penned by an anonymous author who was apparently on hallucinogenic drugs. I got to read you something here from Chrissy Stroop. Dr. Stroop is a historian. She's also co-editor of the book Empty the Pews, Stories of Leaving the Church. And she just penned an article for The Conversationalist. Why do so many evangelicals continue to deny that Biden won the election? I'm not going to read the entire article. She spends the first few paragraphs talking about this resistance or even denial among white evangelicals that Donald Trump, who is God's man and prophesied to win, actually lost the election. They think the election was stolen. This is a demonic attack. In fact, they're actually using words like demonic. She talks about Pat Robertson of the 700 Club, of course, Paula White. And the article continues. It says, according to political scientist Ryan Burge, evangelicals have a martyr complex. During the election cycle, the Trump campaign explicitly played into this, with Trump casting Biden, a devout Catholic who was vowed to protect both religious freedom and LGBTQ rights, as anti-religious. Quote, essentially, they're against God if you look at what they're doing with religion, Trump said, while his son Eric claimed of his father, quote, he's literally saved Christianity. I mean, there's a full-out war on faith in this country by the other side. The Democratic Party, the far left, has become the party of the atheists, and they want to attack Christianity. They want to close churches. They're totally fine keeping liquor stores open, but they want to close churches all over the country. That fantastical message that Christianity is under attack matches what evangelicals themselves believe and want to hear. For the majority of them, the definition of religious freedom is the power to discriminate against members of other religions and to impose their narrow interpretation of Christianity on those who do not share it, using the coercive force of law. They regard having to coexist with LGBTQ people and provide us with equal accommodation in the public square as persecution. Meanwhile, conspiracy-minded evangelicals frequently indulge in even darker fantasies, imagining their religious practice could actually be banned and that they could be arrested or even executed for practicing their faith by, for example, refusing to solemnize a same-sex marriage. Of course, these scenarios are about as likely to play out in America as a blanket ban on the consumption of apple pie. Meanwhile, Eric Trump's false claim that Democrats want to close churches is being widely circulated on Twitter. This is a bad faith and deliberately dishonest interpretation of America's patchwork of county, municipal, and state-level public health requirements limiting the size of social gatherings, often including church services, which have been linked to numerous incidents of mass infection. By the way, I have to pause on the article for just a second to draw attention to the Supreme Court ruling in New York, which actually gave exemptions to churches in regard to mass gatherings during the time of COVID, essentially, again, treating religious organizations with deference while everybody else is forced to close or lock down or socially distance the churches. Well, they can't be held to any kind of requirement during COVID because that would be religious persecution. Back to the article. Along with their reckless insistence that church services should continue as usual, sometimes in the form of lawsuits, prominent evangelicals have turned sensible mask requirements into fodder for the culture wars, using rhetoric that paints them as victims of a supposedly anti-Christian government. Some conservative Christians, including Kanye West, even claim to believe that the coronavirus vaccine, when it becomes available, will confer the mark of the beast on those who receive it as the Antichrist rises to power. This reality-averse majoritarian self-victimization is a hallmark of fascism. It will not, unfortunately, simply disappear when President-elect Biden takes office. A dangerous right-wing politics of grievance will continue to shape American political life so long as conservative Christians continue to hold outsized influence and disproportionate power, a situation that's facilitated by the undemocratic Electoral College and equal representation of all states in the Senate, regardless of their population. Chrissy Stroop continues, she said, as I write this, Trump-supporting evangelicals continue to deny that Biden won the election and to insist that they will never accept the Democratic leader as president. They're also railing against CDC advice that people refrain from attending large Thanksgiving gatherings this year because they are likely to further exacerbate the already spiking spread of COVID-19 infections. On Prosperity Gospel televangelist Kenneth Copeland's Victory Channel, for example, evangelist Mario Murillo declared, "I will never believe that Joe Biden is the President of the United States." Invoking the language of spiritual warfare, Murillo called on Christians to rebuke the election results and described the role of the church in current events as supernatural. "Our role is to command the strongholds to come down," Murillo exclaimed, referring to the charismatic Christian notion that demonic principalities and powers can be defeated through prayer. As Maya Angelou famously said, "When someone shows you who they are, believe them the first time." When far-right Christians like Murillo tell us they will never accept Biden, or frankly any Democrat, as the legitimate president of the United States, proponents of democracy need to believe them. People who think their political opponents are literally demonic and who continue to incite irrational fears of persecution, even as the federal courts, which Trump stacked with right-wing authoritarians, continues to deliver for their culture wars agenda, are not people who can be reasoned or compromised with. Nothing short of total control will ever be enough for them. How do we deal with that stark reality? It's important to maintain the pressure, no matter the odds of success, for democratic reforms that would limit the power of white evangelicals and other authoritarians. This means pushing for the abolition of the Electoral College, for adding seats to the Supreme Court as a means of restoring fairness after the GOP's recent power grab, and admitting D.C. and Puerto Rico as states. We must also maintain high public awareness of Christian nationalist extremism. Over time, a more realistic national conversation about white churches and Christian nationalism should contribute to the political delegitimization of Christian extremists in the eyes of the public, thus opening up new political possibilities for the future. Biden, unfortunately, has called for a clearly impossible unity, which means that his administration is unlikely to lead the way here. Still, it seems he is willing to exercise power in the pursuit of justice. That, at least, will help fend off the theocratic threat for the time being. Again, that's an article by Dr. Chrissy Stroop in The Conversationalist. Why do so many evangelicals continue to deny that Biden won the election? It published November 26th. I go back and forth on the unity thing and the invocations of God by Biden. Don't freak out when I say this, but there are, I think, some people out there who are genuinely grieved and confused and might respond. You know, that their fears about this satanic, socialistic, apocalyptic Armageddon that America is supposed to become, those fears might be alleviated by Biden invoking his faith or God. I'm not a fan because I think this is a state church separated government. I'm not endorsing it. I think let's leave church to the churches, right? I'm tired of the evangelicalism, but I can understand it to a degree as a strategy if you are trying to calm the fears of people who are not extremists, but just everyday people who might have gotten caught up in the frenzy. I also understand calls for unity after the monumentally, historically divisive rhetoric of the last 4 years. I mean, that's what we've seen. Divide and conquer, us versus them, the demonization, the othering of everybody else. So I understand the utility of conversations which talk about unity. Let's come together. Everybody just take a pill, I think is what he's trying to say. Yeah. Let's all take a pill. Let's remember what we might have in common. Everybody, let's relax and be Americans. I mean, I think I get that. But I also take Dr. Stroop's larger point, and that is that accommodation usually only enables those already in positions of power. We're already talking about a privileged demographic, right? The hardcore evangelical, Christian, nationalist, right-wing, whatever, they're already hardcore and entrenched. So these calls for unity, what does that mean? Does that mean we don't hold up a hand to disagreement and say, wait a minute, some of this stuff's just crazy and batshit? We're tired of being demonized. We're tired of being blamed for everything that's wrong in the world. We're tired of being told that we are less than, we are responsible for. We're tired. You and I are sick of it. We're sick of being pointed at and blamed for every single problem in the world. We're tired of being the scapegoats. We're tired of being othered and often even dehumanized. I know people, they think that atheists are essentially subhuman. I mean, it sounds like hyperbole, but I'm telling you. If you don't have God, something has died in your heart, or maybe you don't even have a soul, or you sold your soul, therefore you're in league with Lucifer, and anybody in league with Lucifer is already demonic, and demons aren't even really human. I shit you not. We're tired of it. And if we shut our mouths and don't continue to wave the protest signs, we don't continue to march and speak out and criticize, who benefits from that? The same superstitious, power-grabbing, wingnut oppressors who have been doing this stuff for long decades. How long do we put up with it? I'm not advocating, like, revolution, violence, that kind of thing. But I am saying that in the arena of ideas, we've got to go out and do battle against the bad ideas. We've got to counter the bigotry, the conspiracy, the hate speech, the dehumanization, the othering of people, this constant, incessant, destructive, divisive, often religiously fueled othering of people, and try to bring things back to a shared humanity. And as we do that, when we see people who are quoting from a magic book to excuse all manner of atrocity, or they've just lost their hold on reality, when they have Randy Quaided themselves, somebody's going to have to take the wheel and get this vehicle back on the road. We're veering off into oblivion. Somebody's going to have to take the wheel, and it ain't going to be Jesus. Please, don't let it be Jesus. Jesus had a couple thousand years, you know. This doesn't look like anybody's actually there. It looks like the wheel's just spinning wildly, and you got little toddlers, tantrum-throwing toddlers. They don't even know how to drive. They're just grabbing for the thing. Some adult in the room is going to have to take the wheel. My friends, that is you. And that is me. I'm sure there's somebody out there who says, well, that just sounds like an arrogant thing to say. Sounds like that you think you're better than other people. No, no, no. I am saying some ideas are better than other ideas. This is a no-brainer. Science is better than superstition. The United States of America is not a theocracy. Churches should have to play by the same rules as the rest of society. The churches who want to be insulated from responsibility, backing up their claims, criticism for damaging people, for spreading bad ideas, I mean, those days are over. You and I, we're not going to sit still and let this happen. We are going to hold up a hand of opposition and say, sorry, this is bullshit, and we're tired of it. You can cry persecution and cry and whine and stomp and
shout the name of God. You can do that all you want, but it's not going to insulate you from having to share this world with the rest of us. And I think even more importantly, having the white hot light of scrutiny and criticism pointed in your direction. You're not a martyr. You're not persecuted. You're not oppressed. And you can retreat to the echo chambers all you want. Take a look around and see in this country the rise of the non-religious, the nuns, certainly the non-evangelicals standing at a quarter of the United States population. Your days are numbered, the days of superstitions and those who sell them running the show. Those days are numbered. These destructive notions of Christian dominion theology, where Christianity gets to essentially dominate the game, those days will soon be over. And this battle to see the better ideas defeat the bad ideas, that battle is far from over. And the numbers of people who are fighting that battle continue to rise every single day. So as we look around at the meltdown of so many in the public eye, as we look around at the insanity of humanity, we scratch our heads and wonder, what in the world's going to happen next, and can we ever survive it? I want to encourage you, keep kicking, keep fighting, keep having the conversations, keep criticizing, keep fighting for the best ideas as you speak out against the worst ideas. Let's keep on keeping on. I mean, what else are we going to do, right? We're not giving up. I'm not giving up. And if we don't give up, maybe, just maybe, we'll make things a little bit less crazy for the generations to come. Thanks for listening.
Follow The Thinking Atheist on Facebook and Twitter for a complete archive of podcasts and videos, products like mugs and t-shirts featuring The Thinking Atheist logo, links to atheist pages and resources, and details on upcoming free thought events and conventions. Log on to our website, thethinkingatheist.com.